sufficient fee for sinners here, the silent word is leading. This is Christ the King, and shepherds guard and angels sing. This is to bring in one, the babe.
Hymn this evening is 411, Revive Us Again. I'll get you guys to stand. 411, Revive Us Again.
Thank you. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 tonight. John chapter 3. We're going to look tonight at some statements of John the Baptist.
A week ago or so in our deacon's meeting, I shared a devotion from the life of John the Baptist
and shared with the men how I appreciated his humility. He wasn't concerned that he wasn't trying to be the Christ. Matter of fact, he said, I'm not him. As a matter of fact, I'm not even worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoe. So he had a great humility about him. He had a great boldness about him. He'd stand for right, and he stood against the Pharisees and their sin. And so we can learn a lot from John the Baptist. And Jesus Christ himself said there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist that ever lived. And so we should pay attention to his message. And tonight I want to look at in John chapter 3, in the last part of the chapter, if you'll begin with me reading in verse 23. John chapter 3, 23, if you found your place, read in verse 23. The Bible says, and John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, but he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth, but he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to this to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you would call us your children and place us into your family. And Father, help us, Lord, now as we look at the Word of God to understand what our responsibilities are as part of your family. Father, may the Spirit of God teach us. I ask that you'd fill me. I surrender to you. And Father, we'll just give you thanks and praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's many things if we are to take some time tonight, and we couldn't possibly take enough time, but to examine those things that we as a church stand for. The things that we hold dear, the things that we would be even willing to die for, many of them. Now, some of them are absolutely 100% scriptural, and we would be willing to die for those things. We'd be willing to put our lives on the line to stand for that kind of truth. If somebody were to say to us that we must baptize our babies, well, we know that men went to the stake to stand against that heresy. We believe that you would baptize a believer, somebody that has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and their baptism is a public profession of their faith. If you were to say to us that we must change some certain doctrines and you were to force us to go against the Word of God, well, we'd have to take a stand against that. And I know I'm speaking generally tonight. We wouldn't dare have the time to take the time to go into all of those things. But there are a couple things that I just want to mention to you, one in passing and one we're going to spend some time on tonight, that I think sometimes they are the most vital things, and yet they get pushed to the side. And we sometimes lose our focus. And coming up on a new year, that's always a time where traditionally we would renew our focus. That we consider, are we doing what we ought to be doing? Are we doing the right things? And so I'd like to renew our focus a little bit. And one of those things is to make sure that we are preaching the pure, unadulterated Word of God. That's one thing that we cannot We cannot lessen our stand in any way. We must make sure that we are holding to the Word of God, that we are proclaiming the Word of God, that we are preaching the Word of God. Now, let me say this. I'm not talking about just from this pulpit. Not just when we go to a Sunday school class or come to church. I'm saying as God's children, we are to be always proclaiming the Word of God. We ought to be sharing the Word of God with others and testifying to others. And I understand that we live in a very skeptical society. And perhaps not everyone will accept the Word of God or accept the message of Jesus Christ as simply as maybe they once did. I understand that. I understand it's very difficult to knock on somebody's door and be able to get into the Word of God with them and share the gospel with them and see them become a Christian. I understand that. That is rare today. I'm going to be honest with you. I've shared with you once before about the first time I ever went door knocking. I went with Rob Judge. And we knocked on a door, and he was showing me how to do it and teaching me a little bit along the way. So he says, all right, you knock on this door. And I knocked on that door. The fellow said, yes, I'd like to hear about that. Come on in. I said to Rob, I said, what do we do now? He says, I don't know. I've never got this far before. And that's about the truth of it, isn't it? And so we put on our best smile and we say, well, can I leave you this literature? And would you read about our church? Would you like to learn about our church? And if you ever have a need, please call our church. We'd love to help you. We'd love to be a blessing. And so often, and I'm going to admit, in all the years of door knocking, I can only remember one person I was ever able to lead to the Lord, a young lady by the name of Debbie Duke outside of Springfield, Missouri. And again, it was a shocking experience. I knocked on the door, and the mother answered. I was with another young person from our church, and they said, yep, come on in. We'd like to talk to you. And my daughter needs to talk to you. And we were able to lead Debbie to the Lord, and she came to church for several years, got married to somebody in the church, and has a family of her own and faithful to church today, as far as we know. And you know, those experiences, I get it. They don't happen like that very often. And so we need to make sure that we are proclaiming the Word of God in such a way that we're unoffensive. If anything is to be offense, the Word of God can be the offense. But the children of God should not be the offense. We ought to share God's love with others and try to lead them to the Lord. And I told you about my friend Mike, and my wife and I went and knocked on his door, Mike Waldick, and lives in Victoria right beside Roger and Annie. And I went to school with Mike my whole life and knocked on his door and invited him for a coffee, and we're going to go get a coffee in the new year. And it just start building a relationship and hopefully see him come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to know that he'll trust me to be able to give him the message. And so we have to work at it. You see what I'm saying? And so what I'm saying is one of the things that I think we often get pushed aside is, well, door knocking doesn't seem to work, preacher. Well, let me recite, if I can get this straight in my head, here's what Pastor Massacre always used to say to me. We get a lot of people that we never reach, and we reach a lot of people that we never get, but we wouldn't reach the people we didn't get if we didn't get the people we didn't reach. Does that make sense? In other words, he says, just keep going door knocking, and people come anyway. It may not be the door you knock on, but God blesses in other ways and brings families in. He says, let's just be faithful in obeying the Word of God and doing what we're supposed to be doing, and let God give the increase. I think I read that somewhere in the Bible. Amen? God is going to add to His church, and God's going to give the increase. And so we do not have listen, there's no excuse you can make that says, I'm not going to live the Christ life in front of other people. There's no excuse you can come up with and say, well, it doesn't work, so I'm not going to do it. Listen, the Word of God and the work of God done God's way always works. We just have to trust Him. And so we need to be that faithful witness. And can I say this? I'm just kind of off the cuff here. That may cost you something. You understand that? That may cost you something. You may have to buy somebody lunch to get an opportunity to share the gospel with them. You may have to, in a time of crisis, take them a basket of groceries. You may have to do something to be kind to them, to reach out to them. But listen, whoever said the gospel wasn't going to cost it? It cost Jesus Christ. He gave His life. The least we could do is give a little bit. And so the gospel is something I think that we need to bring back to the forefront. Preaching the Word of God in love. Reaching out to our community and doing our very best. And so if we're going to evaluate anything tonight, that would be one thing. But the second thing I think we really need to make much of is the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was preaching to his disciples or those that were following him, and they were complaining a little bit, and they were talking about Jesus, how he had come and he was getting more disciples than John now. And John said this very wisely. He said in verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease." I think something that we can really focus on as a church in 2014 is that we make the effort within ourselves as this family of God that is assembled here tonight, that we will make much of Jesus Christ. The Bible gives several similar statements, I would say, that are similar to this. Christ said, "If I be high and lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." And the Bible says that John the Baptist understood that, and he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." It was a shifting of the spotlight. John the Baptist had been on the scene for some time now, and he was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And as he was preaching, he was baptizing those in the River Jordan, and people were coming from out of the cities and accepting the message of repentance and being baptized in the baptism of repentance as a testimony of their faith in God. But John understood that as successful as his ministry was, it wasn't near as important as the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to take a few moments tonight. In Bible college, they told me the very first day of homiletics class or preacher's workshop or whatever you want to call it, Brother Bill Dowell got up. How many of you remember Pastor Bill Dowell? He used to preach here back in the 80s. His son was my preaching teacher, Bill Dowell Jr. And he said this the very first class. He goes, "Here's your first lesson. Stand up, speak up, and shut up." And he went on to explain that. He says, sometimes we just try to preach to fill a time slot and we overdo what needs to be said. And so I just want to give you the point tonight and leave it with you and have the Holy Spirit mold it around in your mind a little bit and hopefully convince us of something. And let me ask you to do this. Tonight I would ask you to pray. I want you to pray that God would apply this to our hearts. He said, "What do you mean?" Well, a lot of times, at the end of a service, we'll say, "Oh, I, you know what? The scripture said something there to me, and God, would you help me to apply this?" Well, God doesn't need to help you apply it when he can just go ahead and apply it. You understand what I'm saying? Because when you get involved, we tend to mess it up. Just surrender. And you say, "Well, what are you going to preach that I have to surrender to?" He must increase, but I must decrease. That's it. It's not some concept I'm going to throw at you tonight. It's not some newfangled idea. It's not some new program or plan that we have for the new year. Here's what I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to do. Lord, let me increase you and decrease myself. Let me lift up Jesus Christ in the new year. And I believe that if you're sincere, the Holy Spirit will just let you apply that. He'll just apply that to your life. Because the glory of God is the purpose of man being on earth. That we might let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That Christ would be high and lifted up. Listen, I would just like to see, friend, I would really like to see what would happen if we with one single mind would bind together as a church and say, we are going to make much of Jesus. We are going to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We are going to glorify the Lord in everything that we do and just see how God will give the increase, how God will bless, and how he'll draw people to himself. I want to mention just quickly tonight, I believe that this increasing of the Lord has to come from the right attitude. We had some friends in today. I introduced you to them this morning, and we went out for some lunch, and then we went back to my home, and we were reminiscing, talking about different things that had happened over the years. And one lady's name came up, and we didn't sit and gossip about her, but immediately my mind went back to her attitude. We really struggled with her attitude, to be honest with you. She has gone home to be with the Lord now and passed away. And please understand, I'm not going to say her name. If you come and ask me after who it was, I'm not going to tell you. And I wouldn't say this if I were in Faith Baptist Church pulpit because they might know who she is. But I say this in all sincerity as an illustration. She would come to church, and it was her job to play the piano. And so she would, I would say to her in the morning, I'd say, listen, we'd like to start playing the piano 5 minutes before the service starts. Can we have a little pre-music before the service? That night in particular, she would show up at 5 after just to show me who was boss. And so sometimes I would have to remind her, and I'd go, and it would get a little better, and we'd get there just right on time, or just 1 minute too, and or just 1 minute after, and it was so hard to start on time, and I liked being on time and starting on time, and so this would get frustrating. I'd have to go back and say, listen, would it be okay if you come a little bit earlier, just 5 minutes earlier, so we could just start on time, and we could, well, that sure enough, that night it'd be 10 minutes late. Every time. So it got to the point where I had to say to another fellow, Willard, would you come up here? And I said, lead us to the first hymn with your guitar. Because I didn't know if she was coming or not. So he'd come up with his guitar, and he'd lead the first hymn, and we'd have a good time with that and enjoy the, it was a nice change. And she'd come in the back, and she'd lean over to somebody. Well, he just couldn't wait, could he? By the way, I'll just throw this in. This is in 25 cents, won't even buy you a cup of coffee. It is never a sin to be late. Things happen, right? Sometimes we have a car issue or whatever. But it is a sin to be habitually late. You say, why is that, preacher? Because what you are doing is prioritizing yourself over everybody else. You're saying my schedule is more important than everybody else. I'm just throwing that in. And so so this would go on and go on. Another thing that would happen is she'd say, Pastor, come and look what I did. This was a very old lady, been saved for 50, 60 years. Come and look at this beautiful bulletin board I did for the children. Look at this craft project we're doing in Sunday school tomorrow. Look what I've prepared. Over and over again, we'd get this. And so I'd go along, and I'd smile and say, that's wonderful, thank you. I'd say, thank you so much. I appreciate your service for the Lord. Thank you for, and you know why? Because the Bible would say if they're seeking applause here, they already have their reward. And I thought if she's willing to sacrifice her reward down here, that's what she's looking for, I'll give it to her. Wouldn't you rather have the reward in heaven? Wouldn't you rather wait and just do things quietly and allow the Lord to bless you and reward you? But her desire was, I want the applause now. And this went on constantly. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. And yet putting everybody else out by constantly being late. You know, that is the wrong attitude. And if I can take the scripture tonight, and I don't mean to do damage to it, I really believe her attitude was, I must increase and he must decrease. Boy, that's backwards to scripture, isn't it? The Bible teaches us humility, and the Bible teaches us that we must make much of Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist is teaching us tonight through inspiration of God's Holy Spirit that he must increase. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, must increase, but I must decrease. The right attitude is an attitude of humility. Look in verse 28, if you'll back up a verse or two. The Bible says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John says, I'm just so thrilled that the bridegroom is coming on the scene. My joy is fulfilled because Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Messiah, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, he is now coming to prominence. And so he must increase and I must decrease. That ought to be the attitude of every child of God. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Keep your finger in there for a moment and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 8. We see the mind of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 7, I'm sorry, go back to verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with anything we're talking about tonight? Back up to verse 5, and you'll see, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was humble. And he humbled himself unto the death of the cross, and he made himself of no reputation. This lady that I shared with you a moment ago, she was concerned about her reputation. She wanted everybody to know she was serving. She wanted everybody to know the hours she was putting in. She wanted everybody to know her gifts and her talents. But the Bible says even Christ himself made himself of no reputation. He didn't care what people thought of him. All he came to do was to save sinful man. He gave his life to do so. And the Bible says we are to have that same attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look back in John chapter 1. Turn back a few pages from our text tonight. John chapter 1 and verse 35. The Bible says, and the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak. And what did they do? They followed Jesus. And the very next verse says that John the Baptist pitched a fit. He got angry. He was disappointed in these two disciples that he had trained and he had worked with and he had baptized and he'd helped along in their walk with God. Now they were following Jesus. That's not what the Bible says at all, is it? There's nothing said. As a matter of fact, later on when some of the disciples of John complained, he says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ. I am sent before him. He pointed people to Jesus Christ in all humility. You know, I examined the life of the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as he drew closer to the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and in his ministry, as he grew spiritually, there's some things I want you to notice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this, he's referring to himself, that he was the least of the apostles. Now, if you ask me, that's still a pretty lofty place. Of all the apostles, there was only a few of them, you know. Somebody said, well, there's 12 apostles. Well, actually, if you read your Bibles, there was as many as 17 that were considered apostles. There's some others there as well. And that had followed the Lord Jesus Christ and had, they weren't the disciples of Christ, those 12 men, but they too had the same commission to go forth and preach the gospel. And so he said, I'm the least of all of those. I'm least of the apostles. A little bit later on, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's grown spiritually a little bit. And in chapter 3, he says, I'm the least of all the saints. I'm the least of all. Boy, that takes humility to say that. Because every one of us know there's a few Christians that we would say, wow, Paul's putting himself below that? Here's a Christian that doesn't go to church. Here's a Christian that's doing all the things that the world's still doing. Here's a Christian that proclaims to have trusted Christ as their Lord, and that I've seen no change in their life. And Paul says, I'm the least of all that. He said, how could he say that? Because in all humility, he examined his heart. And he concluded, I must be the least of all the saints. But you know, as he grew closer to the Lord and a little bit more time passed, he wrote to Timothy, and he said to Timothy, he was the chief of sinners. Isn't it interesting, as the Lord increases in our life, we decrease? Paul realized that he was really just a sinner saved by grace. And if we're going to increase the Lord this year, we must have the humble attitude that these men of God in the Bible had. Not only that, I believe they had a sacrificial attitude. John gave his life that Christ might be exalted. The Bible shows us later on that he had gone to prison, and we know that he was beheaded just because the king hated him. Because that Herodias' daughter called for his head on a platter, and she got it. You know, that's the sacrificial attitude that we must have. He dwelt in the deserts, and he gave up his clothes and his food. The Bible says he was clothed with camel hair, and he ate locusts. Does anybody ever eat a locust? Anybody? Where's Channing? If anybody's tried it, amen. We'll go to Israel this year. Maybe he'll try it. But think of the things that he gave up. He didn't have a proper bed or a home. And he didn't even have proper clothing. He clothed in camel's hair. He was eating bugs. You say, why would he do that? Why would he sacrifice? He gave up a career and family ambitions. Anybody ever read in the Bible about his wife and children? Maybe he would have liked to have had one. But he gave them up. Why? Just so he could preach Christ. So he could point people to Jesus. So he could increase the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul says this. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. A sacrificial attitude. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul again is writing to the church of Philippi, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The only thing keeping me on this earth is the cause of Jesus Christ. I'd be happy to go to home to heaven. But my desires and my ambitions, I've counted them all loss for Jesus Christ. That's a sacrificial attitude. And if we're going to make much of Jesus, we must be humble and we must be sacrificial. Not only is it the right attitude, I believe that this is the right relationship. Look back in John chapter 1. We're in John 3, but flip back a page or two to John chapter 1. And look at verse 29. The Bible says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist testified of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew that he was the Lamb of God, and he knew that he was the Son of God. And he says, I bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven, and it abode upon him. I didn't know him, but now I know he's the one that is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. You see, John had the right relationship. Look at chapter 3 and verse 36. In our text, it says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, John the Baptist understood to have a right relationship with the God is to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Now here's the point I'm trying to make. I don't believe that John would have had the right attitude about Christ if he didn't have first the right relationship with Christ. Maybe tonight it's not so much about our attitude. It's not so much about humility or being sacrificial. Maybe it's about our relationship. Are we spending the time with the Lord that we ought to? Are we having the right relationship? Are we praying like we should? You see, John was a saved man who put Christ first and sought to glorify him. It wasn't simply enough that he was sent from God. He hadn't even died on a cross yet. But John the Baptist knew this is the Son of God. And he's able to proclaim the gospel. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you know that nearly everything we do in our Christian walk has to do with our relationship? Nearly everything. Our friends today, we didn't know until we got to lunch, but I knew that they had been married around Christmas time, Dan and Ashley. And I wish we could have gone. They were down in North Carolina. Ashley asked me to do her wedding, and we just couldn't make the trip at that time. Christmas is very busy around church. And so I said to them, I said, when's your wedding anniversary? I said, it's around now. And they said, it's actually today. I said, oh, today's your, and they said, today was their sixth wedding anniversary. And so we were able to have some lunch with them and spend some time with them and talk to them about those things. And, you know, it's interesting when you think about relationships like that. A wedding, a marriage. We do things for the other person because of love. Because of that relationship. Now, Dan's a little bit like me, I found out. He likes to tease Ashley a little bit. I tease my wife a little bit. Not much, but once in a while. But you could see there was a genuine relationship there. You ever been with a couple? Maybe they're dating or married, and you go, oh boy, there's a problem here. Boy, isn't that awkward? That's uncomfortable. But I'm thankful that when you go with a couple and you say, boy, there's a real relationship there. And you see that they do things for each other because there's a genuine love and a genuine care and a genuine concern. Years ago, I was in St. Thomas with Pastor Stone, and I can't remember what it was there for. I think I was preaching a missions conference. And this gentleman came into a restaurant with an older lady. And he was, I would guess he would have been about 45 years old. And this lady was about 85 years old. And Pastor Stone said hi to them, and he knew them, and he talked to them a little bit. And he sat down at the table, and he began to tell me this story. He says, that gentleman right there lives right next door to that lady. And he says, as her and her husband got older, they got sicker. Their health began to fail. As a matter of fact, when they came into the restaurant, my wife probably remember this, he carried her into the restaurant. Do you remember that? Big, strong, he was about 6'3" or 6'4", a black man, just muscles, big man, and he carried this little old lady in the restaurant and sat her in the chair. And then he had lunch with her. He says, and so he began to do things for them. He said, listen, I'll cut your grass. You don't need to be out here cutting the grass. And so he cut their grass and he'd shovel their snow and he'd do things for them. Well, then they got sicker. So he started taking meals over for them. And they said, well, you know, we appreciate so much the meals. Why don't you come and eat with us? So he started going over and he'd cook their meals right in their house and he'd eat with them. He'd go to work all day and he'd come home at night and he'd cook a meal and then he'd prepare something for their lunch the next day. And they would drink those Ensure shakes and things for breakfast, and he'd make sure they'd have some lunch, and then he would make dinner when he got there and lunch for the next day again, and he'd do that every day for them. Just took care of them. And so when the husband got even closer to death, he began to do more. He went over and he cleaned their house, and he would do whatever he needed to do. Well, do you know what happened? That relationship grew to a genuine love for one another. Those folks just loved him. And why wouldn't they? He'd been such a blessing to them and done so much for them and more than their own children had ever done. And he began to love them as well. One day he went over and they had dinner and they were watching the news and a commercial came on and there was a new Dodge Viper. Some of the young men might know what that is. And it was on the screen and they noticed that it caught his eye. The gentleman said to him, he says, if you ever had a car like that, what color would you want? He goes, oh, I'd like a black one. Man, I'd like a nice black Dodge Viper. The next day, there was one in his driveway. It wasn't long after that, the gentleman passed away, and he kept taking care of this lady. She was in a wheelchair, and he'd carry her into the restaurant and set her down. He'd have lunch with her every Sunday after church. You see, that's what a relationship does. It makes you want to do things. And I would suggest to you tonight that if you have no desire to do anything for the Lord, maybe your relationship needs some tweaking. Maybe you need to spend some more time with Christ. Because sincere service for God comes out of that relationship. And you say, what has he ever done for me? Oh, heavens, the moment those words come out of your lips, may the Lord rebuke you. What hasn't he done for you? He's done so much. And then I believe if we have the right attitude, springing from a right relationship, we'll see the right results. Look in verse 35 of John chapter 3. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Look at what's going on here in context. We have some disciples that are a little bit upset, and they said, John, what's going on? There's other people that are going to Jesus. And John humbles himself, and with the right attitude, he just simply says, I told you this was going to happen. I told you that I am not the Christ, and he is the Christ, and I'm just the best man at the wedding, and I rejoice because of the bridegroom, and my joy is fulfilled in him. He must increase, but I must decrease. And then for the next five verses, John gets to preach the gospel. Now, what if it happened differently? What if the disciples came to John and he said, yeah, you know what, you're right. I've invested so much time Yes, he's Jesus, he's the Christ, and eventually, but couldn't they give me a little bit more? Couldn't they have been a little more faithful? Couldn't they have shown a little bit of loyalty? He would have never had a chance to share Jesus Christ. But he did. You see, the right result here is, so what result are we going for? That Christ is exalted. That Christ is lifted up. And that's what John does. After he makes the statement, he must increase, but I must decrease, he starts talking about the Lord. He that cometh from above is above all. That's who he is. And if you'll believe on him, you'll have everlasting life. You see, that's the whole point, isn't it? That we will make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, what's in it for me? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 29. The very last phrase. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. What else do you want? John says, I am just so thrilled. I'm so thrilled. I am so excited. I've got so much joy. One of the men said this the other day, and I thought it kind of sounded funny coming from a man, so I won't tell you who said it. But I guess I can use it here. John was tickled pink. You ever heard that expression, tickled pink? One of our men said it, and I thought that was funny. He was excited. He was thrilled. Why? Because the bridegroom's going to get all the attention now. I kind of feel like John maybe was excited that they'd come and asked him. I'm glad that the disciples have come with their complaint and their worry. Why? Because now I can make much of Jesus. I can tell them, no, you don't need to worry about me. You start following him. Soon I'll be gone. He must increase and I must decrease. Oh, would that be the joy of our heart this coming year? That we would make much of the Lord Jesus Christ and we would lift him up, that all the world may see him and be drawn unto him. Let me say this and we'll be done. You might be the only representative of Jesus Christ some people will ever meet. Now, I'm not saying that to put pressure on you, but I'm saying that to help you understand your responsibility. There are some people that you work with, some people that you go to school with, some people that you have acquaintance with that nobody else in this room will ever see. And furthermore, even if they know other Christians, they may only listen to you because you're their friend. He must increase, but I must decrease. So, but I'm scared. Good, you need to decrease anyway. They say, oh, but I maybe they won't like me anymore. If they love Jesus and hate you, it's worth it all. We're supposed to decrease anyway. We're not supposed to. Christ made himself of no reputation. Don't worry about yours. Just preach Christ. Let's lift him up. Father, thank you for your word and encourage our hearts with it tonight. Father, challenge us to make much of Jesus Christ, not just in the new year, but from this day forward. May it be a primary goal of Bethel Baptist Church to lift up the name of Jesus. And Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If God has moved you tonight, and would you pray that prayer? God, just apply that verse to my life. In the last 40 minutes, if you didn't hear a word I said, that's just fine. As long as you hear that one verse, he must increase and I must decrease. May the Holy Spirit apply that to our hearts. Amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated tonight. Brother Baker's going to come and close our service tonight with some announcements and prayer. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you and Happy New Year.
Really just one announcement to add to what we had this morning, and that is that volleyball is starting up on Monday nights here in the gym. Wolfgang asked me to mention that, 7 o'clock. If you're interested, come on out and play. We usually have a pretty good number of players, so come on out. It's a good night of exercise, so we have a lot of fun with that. The rest of the announcements are in your bulletin there. And we mentioned them this morning as well, but New Year's Eve, there's no Wednesday night service. It's on Tuesday night, and that will be here in the church, and then a potluck and games over in the gym following that. Let's pray. God, again, we thank you for this opportunity just to come and worship you, God, and hear a message from your word. God, may you just instill that thought on our hearts, God, that you must increase, we must decrease. May that guide us this week and help us to apply it in our lives. I pray this in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.